I was saying was that it's another week where we are self-isolating, we're self-quarantining, social distancing. Experts obviously have told us that this is the best way to go, as this is what's going to help slow down the spread of this virus. Whatever it is, you know, we obviously are finding ourselves in a home, not doing church the way we typically would usually be doing. Last week, Edwin rightfully said that this is not the church gathered. And that is absolutely right. If you just stop and think for a second, this is number first and foremost, this is what it has been commanded in Scripture, you know, that God's people gather to worship Him, to praise His name. How else do we get to encourage one another in songs and hymns if it's not together? If you even take it a step further, I mean, you think of what's happening in the church in China, and you begin to think, you know, the reality that in many ways they're suffering persecution, going out of their ways to gather as a church in the underground church. So I think it's important that we understand the weight of that and the importance of that. And also today, as you know, is probably may have noticed, maybe not, but today's the last Sunday. Today is the last Sunday where we typically as a church would be gathering to partake of the Lord's table together. This is not something that we would be doing today. I don't encourage anyone to do so. Bible specifically says when we come together to partake, when we come together. So definitely this is something that should weigh on our hearts. You know, that again, things that we typically would take for granted, like the Lord's table, the fellowship that we take on the last Sundays of the month, in our effort to act, or at least according to Acts 2, be able to do what Acts 2, what the church did, the New Testament church there as it was forming. So in many ways, I would encourage us to keep a reminder of those things. And obviously here, I'm also a little bit sad just because I'm not able to gather with my church family, missing the looking to the back and seeing the kids behind us, listening to the sermon, or missing my brother Carl's hugs in the morning, just the typical greetings that we would have and the fellowship, the smiles on people's faces, even the times that people come discouraged, missing my brother John's cafecito in the morning. And I'm sure as many of you are as well. So with that in mind, you know, I just hope that this time that we are meeting, or at least seeing a sermon online via technology, we're grateful for the technology, but there's also, it's bittersweet because we can't gather as a church as the way the Lord has commanded us to do, and that we also desire to do as His people. So with that said, I do want to thank my brother Edwin. I know last week was, I've mentioned it already, is our first Facebook Live that we've ever done. And I thank you. I thank you, my brother. I know you're probably, perhaps if you're listening, you know, just for preaching the gospel, reminding us in terms of what to look forward to, which I will cover here in a second. You know, technology changes so rapidly, and sometimes I feel like the more I try to pedal faster, the more left behind I feel when it comes to technology. But again, you know, I'm grateful the fact that we have this technology, that we have a tech team that's able to work and help us in these moments to be able to call the audible as it goes, as it comes. Edwin, I love how our brother carefully reminded us and encouraged us through 2 Corinthians 10, 1 through 5. If you watched last week, you can probably watch the video there. It's in our post, in our Facebook page. But he encouraged us to be a source of peace in these moments with COVID-19, and to remember the battlefield, to focus on the target as it were, you know, that to not forget that. Edwin, you probably don't, but I did take notes, just so you know. Okay. So, but I don't have that great of a memory, but that's exactly right. You know, we need to remember the battlefield, and we also need to focus on the target because Jesus Himself focused on the target. And so, this morning, I've been praying and seeking the Lord this past week, and I've opted to take a second, to take a pause for a second, and actually go take a pause from our study in Acts and preach from a psalm this morning. If you attended our prayer meeting a couple weeks ago, you might recall that we briefly, superficially, kind of just scathed the surface, but we touched upon Psalm 90. And we were reminded by Moses how great and almighty our God and Father is. We were reminded of who mankind really is when compared to God. We are but dust, is what the psalm says. And Moses continued to remind us of the brevity of life. And in his psalm, he included these beautiful verses for us to ponder upon. It says, "So teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days." And it's no different than it was a couple of weeks ago. This morning, we desire to be satisfied this morning with his steadfast love in Jesus. So with that in mind, join me in opening your Bibles or logging into your electronic device and turn to Psalm 91. Psalm 91, let us turn there and read this psalm together. Psalm 91, it reads, "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a buckler. You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only look with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High, who is my refuge, no evil shall be allowed to befall you. No plague come near your tent, for he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the adder, the young lion and the serpent you will trample underfoot. Because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. When he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation." Pray with me. Father, we're ever mindful of who we are, as we just read, we're reminded of that we are but dust. And you are the holy God, the God of all the hills and valleys of this entire universe, the one that reigns sovereign over all things. You are the sovereign God. You are the sovereign King. And even in these times that where we're going online and watching a sermon, because of this pandemic, Lord, we remind our souls that you are sovereign and that you will continue to reign forevermore. Comfort our hearts. Comfort the heart of your people this morning with the gospel, with Jesus, and help me to preach him and only him. Father, fill me with your spirit. And may the gospel, as it's preached, as Jesus is heralded, may he comfort the hearts of your people. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We don't know who wrote this psalm. If you look in your Bibles, there really isn't anything that, there's no title, as opposed to Psalm 90, where it says, "From everlasting to everlasting," it says a prayer of Moses, the man of God, Here you just have the pericope, but really doesn't have anyone attributed to this. However, theologians and Jewish scholars tend to believe that this psalm is most likely, in all likelihood, can be attributed to Moses. So if I exchange Moses for just this psalmist, the word psalmist, again, understand that that was my thinking. In doing that, again, it's not, I could be wrong, of course, we'll know one day, but this is how I understand that this is actually Moses that wrote this. So right in the beginning, my first point, as we just read this psalm, is that the psalmist finds his refuge in no one other than God himself. The psalmist finds his refuge in no one other than God himself. If you look at the first two verses, we read the psalmist speaks of himself, right? It says, of course, our eyes will tend to gravitate to verse 2, at least it's thick there. But before we get to verse 2, we have to observe that the psalmist recognizes who God is. God is the Most High, the Almighty One. Now, for us, we just think we tend to glance over that. But in all reality, this is who God is. This is how God has described himself. That's how he described himself to his people of Israel in his word. And so consider this, the words of the psalmist in Psalm 130. I'll let you turn there a couple of pages over. But Psalm 130, first three verses. This is how they start. This is how the psalm starts. It says, out of the depths, I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. If you, O Lord, should mark the iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? This holy and almighty God tells us through the psalmist that you and I, all of his creation, better understand our desperate need for him to extend his mercy to us. You and I have to understand that we are in desperate need of God's mercy. Why? Why do we need God's mercy? Because if he begins to count our transgressions against him, no one can stand before him. No one can stand before him. And that is important. And we have to let that sink in for a second. So, and now with that in mind, Moses writes, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. Did you catch that? Did you see that? God is telling us he is approachable. In other words, God is not far off and disconnected from his servant. Instead, he is actually near. But some of you may be asking, but how is he approachable? You know how God is approachable? He's approachable by faith. Take time to read Hebrews 11. The patriarchs and Moses and David, the prophets, Gideon, all by faith, looked to the promise of the Messiah. For you and me, we can approach God by faith in Jesus, the Messiah, the only begotten Son of the Father. Our nation would take our transgressions to the cross. And now those who couldn't stand before a holy God can approach his throne of grace by grace through faith in Jesus alone. So that is wonderful news. So we go from this, no one can stand before God if you were to count all our iniquities, to all of a sudden we can draw near to him through Jesus. And not only is our God approachable, but the psalmist makes a personalized statement. He writes, I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. In times of trouble, it's common for people to look for shelter. Many of us here in South Florida, if you're not from here, maybe you're joining us from somewhere else, but here in South Florida, many of us are familiar with this. In a couple months, we're going to probably start receiving hurricane preparedness packages because we have to start preparing for hurricane season. These little packages that come through the mail and tells us, you know, remember to have batteries, enough water, canned foods, et cetera, because obviously during hurricanes, it's likely that power may go out. We have to be prepared for that. However, I'm from the Midwest, and in the Midwest, we don't have hurricanes, but instead we have tornadoes. Now, hurricanes you can prepare for. People obviously sometimes even prepare too much, you know, where people start ravaging the stores, you know, and depleting them of water and so on and so forth. We kind of see this with COVID-19 and the toilet paper situation. But for hurricanes, it's very similar. But for tornadoes, it's a little bit different. You know, for tornadoes, you don't get to prepare in advance. You don't get to see a spaghetti model, seeing, you know, the cone of where that hurricane may go or that tornado may go, rather. In this case, you just have to find shelter immediately. Alarms would go off. Sirens may go off in the town or whatever it is. And that's it. You look for shelter immediately. You see a funnel cloud, you're seeking shelter. So whatever the impending disaster may be, it is common for humans to seek a place of shelter, a place of security, of safety, a place that no matter what happens around you, you know that you and your loved ones will be safe. So for the psalmist, this refuge is not a place, but it's a person. As we continue studying the psalm, we will see in the following verses how a person can indeed be our shelter in times of calamity. The second point that we're going to see here is that God protects his people that dwell and abide in him. I just said moments ago, it is common for people to seek shelter in times of disaster or calamity. But it's equally safe to say or assume that it is also common for people to learn to appreciate things that have never been appreciated before if it were not for times of affliction. Well, I remember last year, more of a personal story, but I remember last year when Giancarlo was in and out of the hospital and really discouraged. Some of you know, this was all of last year. And my wife and I, in one of his moments of discouragement, my wife and I played for him a short clip of Johnny Erickson Tata, where she is being interviewed about her quadriplegia. Some of you know who she is, but if you're not familiar with her, Johnny Erickson Tata, she suffered a diving accident at the age of 17 and has been a quadriplegic for the past 53 years. As a matter of fact, I believe she just recently celebrated her 70th birthday. So imagine, she's been a quadriplegic 53 years of her life. And she went through all these moments of doubt. I mean, she was completely depressed. I mean, she didn't know what to do with herself. I mean, with this reality, this new reality of hers, that she will not be able to use her limbs, her body, in that way that she had been known to do. But it's funny because in her interview, they ask her about if there's anything she would like to share. And she says something, I'm kind of paraphrasing here, but she says that if someone offered me the ability to walk again in exchange for the nearness of God, I would not take it. Consider that for a second. You have someone who was so desperately looking to gain what she had, her sense of touch, her sense of moving her arms, her legs, being able to walk again. And she says that if someone had gave her the exchange, that ability in exchange for the nearness of God, she would not take it. And like Johnny, there are many of us, there are many of you that have encountered various forms of trials and afflictions in your life. Some of you found Christ as your Lord and Savior because of it. It is the very thing that brought you to the end of yourself and drove you to the arms of your Savior. Calamity, in a similar fashion, does the same thing. It puts so many things in perspective. In a world where people look for shelter in things and places, but rarely look to God to be their refuge. As a matter of fact, oftentimes, God becomes the source of blame and not the source of hope. And so in verses 3 through 13, the psalmist uses imagery that we are familiar with in his poem to remind you and me that God indeed protects those that seek refuge in him. Verses 3 through 6, we'll kind of break it down here because it's a long passage, but in verses 3 through 6, the psalmist uses the words deliver, cover, shield, and buckler. There was a defender to describe how God protects he or she that takes refuge in him. And he points, and the psalmist points us to five things that tend to rattle a child of God. He says, he mentions the snare of the fowler, the deadly pestilence, the terror of the night, the arrow that flies by day, the pestilence that stalks in darkness, the destruction that wastes at noonday. Now, when we read the snare of the fowler, the psalmist is using a metaphor. He's using metaphorical language. Whatever plot or plan someone may have against you is what he's looking for us to get from this. The Psalms are filled with this kind of language. David, as a matter of fact, who wrote many Psalms, wrote often about enemies plotting against him. Some of you know this language, whether at work, whether within your own family. And sadly, it even happens in God's own household, you know, where sometimes we even feel that our brother or sister may be plotting something against us. And it's sad and it's shameful, but it happens. And again, we feel these things, and again, this snare, this plot, this sense of people coming against us. Now, of course, he mentions deadly pestilence. Now, the psalmist didn't have COVID-19 or coronavirus in mind. And surely this psalm wasn't written with COVID-19 in mind. So, but if you look in history, we know that the coronavirus is not the first virus to ever cause this kind of commotion. You've seen in reports, you know, the Spanish flu, we had Ebola not too long ago, we had SARS, you know, the bird flu. I mean, it goes on and on. And there have been plagues in the past in history that wiped out people. I read an article recently where it says that during the Spanish flu, early 1900s, where it wiped out, I believe, 645,000 here in America. So think about that for a second. And so, but pestilence is not something uncommon. It's happened. We're dealing with it here in the 21st century. But in Scripture, we see it. It's lethal disease, any disease that can wipe out people. Consider Exodus, and just read Exodus, read Numbers. You'll see that. The terror of the night, again, things that would tend to frighten us. It's terror of the night could be those things. Edwin oftentimes talks about how he's awoken, he awakes in the middle of the night. He wakes up in the middle of the night, you know, just with these terrors. And some of us deal with those kind of things. It could also be the terror of the night. Now, in Scripture, we see that oftentimes attacks, when we're talking in battle, attacks would happen, ambushes would happen in the middle of the night. So, you know, that's really where people tend to put their plans into action. So the night is what a lot of people may dread, or the arrows that fly by day. Again, in the Old Testament, the arrow of the Lord oftentimes could be a lightning bolt, that, you know, this arrow that the Lord would resemble, you know, this imagery of an arrow, you know, striking down of. But it could also be a physical arrow that would fly during the day. And then you have the pestilence that stalks in darkness, or destruction that wastes at noonday. So the psalm, in essence, what the psalmist is really driving at in these verses, that in general, there's a myriad of forms by which God's children can encounter snares or threats. But we also have to notice not just that there's various ways that we can encounter that threat or snare, but we also have to notice that these forms don't just take place at a particular day, a particular moment or time of the day. They can take place at any moment of the day. Coronavirus, COVID, doesn't just simply strike at night when you're sleeping. It could happen at any moment. And so it's a reminder to us that, again, we need to plead for God's mercy. God, be merciful to us. Extend your grace to us. It's been said that nothing good ever happens after midnight, but according to the psalm, anything can happen at any moment. Now, and precisely because we live exposed in this fallen world to affliction and calamity, God reassures you and me that his protection is not hindered by anything. I'll repeat that. God reassures you and me that his protection is not hindered by anything. On the contrary, he promises to deliver us and cover us with his wings, and that his faithfulness will be a shield to us. Now, there's also a disclaimer here. This is, yeah, he's promising to protect his people. But there's also this understanding that his people have to draw near to him and dwell in him. It's not the same to follow God at a distance. It is one thing to follow God at a distance, and there's another thing to follow God in the nearness of God. Now, of course, we all fail here. There's moments where we wander off and prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Who can't relate to that, to those lines in that hymn? So it's a reality. We're all prone to wander. But God is telling us, dwell in me, abide in me. And as you do that, he promises to deliver you and me, to cover you and me with his wings. Those are the pinions, his wings, his feathers. And that his faithfulness will be a shield to us. In verses 7 through 10, he shows us that despite the calamity that may be surrounding you and me, God's hand remains with his people. In other words, his faithfulness is a reminder to you, verse 4, that you and me, to you and me, that he doesn't abandon his people in times of calamity, crisis, or affliction. Instead, he faithfully walks with you and me in these moments to show us that he is, and as a result, know your God and Savior in ways that you never would have been able to know him. Think of Job. Job understood who God was. Again, I've said it before. These are Job's words. My ears had heard for you, but now I see. And Job didn't say that at the beginning of his affliction. He didn't say that before. He said that after. And it's a reminder to us of that, that we have to remain there. Now, of course, it is difficult to know. It's not difficult to know what is happening with this COVID-19 pandemic. If you turn on the TV, you open your favorite social media app, whether it's Twitter, Instagram, Facebook, whatever platform, you will see the latest. No matter where you look, you are slapped in the face with the growing numbers of COVID-19 cases, as well as the growing number of deaths due to the virus. What do you do with all that information? The growing numbers should cause us to do two things. Edwin mentioned one of them last week. Make every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. We need to make those thoughts captive to Christ. And secondly, another thing we can do is we need to remember that in the face of calamity, God doesn't shrink away, but instead walks with us. Always remember that God is a relational God. He relates to his people. Furthermore, should we think that COVID-19 will not come near God's people because verses 7 to 10 says it won't? Should we think that no evil will be allowed to befall you or me, nor any plague come near your tent? Is that a promise that God is making to you and me? We'll never deal with any of the, I mean, if that's the case, then we're in serious trouble, right? We're going to encounter a very serious dilemma in our theology. What would we make of Romans 8:28 then? An often quoted verse in scripture. Paul reminds us that every good thing works for the good of those that love God and are called according to his purpose. See, that was true for Joseph after he was sold into slavery. And yet, you know, he encountered those things, but yet he knew. Just read Genesis 15:20. What man meant for evil, God used for good, right? And it is true for Paul. It was true for Peter. It was true for Stephen, who in Acts we read not too long ago, right before he got stoned. The beautiful sermon, or if you want to say the testimony, how he testifies of who God is. That was Stephen. And it was most definitely true of our Savior. The cross. Edwin mentioned it last week. Again, focus on the target. Because Jesus focused on the target. He had a mission, and he fulfilled it to the end. And so, if that is true, again, we need to remember that our Father in heaven is faithful. And he is walking with you and with me. He hasn't abandoned you. He hasn't abandoned his people. No matter what the news reports say, no matter what the astronomical number COVID-19 may produce, he hasn't abandoned you and he hasn't abandoned me. And we have to remember that is a promise because Jesus was forsaken on the cross so we wouldn't be forsaken in these moments of calamity. Jesus said on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? And because he uttered those words on the cross, you and I will never, in Christ, will never have to utter those words. We never have to doubt. We never have to wonder, God, have you left me? Because you only need to look to the cross to be immediately reminded that the answer is a resounding no. No, I haven't abandoned you. No, I am with you. I am walking with you in the valley. And those are verses 7 through 10. And now we get to verses 11 through 13. The psalmist reminds us that God has his angels ready to minister to his children. Hebrews 1, 13 through 14. Listen to what it says. It says, and to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? It is clear that they are here to minister to God's people. Now, it's also important to note, as a side note and a reminder, that this very verse, verse 11, is a very verse, maybe you already picked up on it, but it's the very verse that the devil used when he was tempting Jesus in Matthew 4. After asking Jesus to return, to turn that stone into loaves of bread, to which Jesus, and many of you remember what he replied, right? It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. The devil takes Jesus to this holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and told Jesus, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Jesus answers back, do not put the Lord God to your test. Again, he's quoting from Isaiah 7, Deuteronomy 6. So what is Jesus saying? Is Jesus refusing the aid of angels? I mean, it's in scripture after all. I mean, but Jesus, this is him, right? He's the author of this. He's God. This is him writing this. And so he knows scripture better than the devil does. So Jesus clearly wasn't refuting angels altogether. As a matter of fact, if we read our Bibles, we know that they were actually present at his birth. They were there after his temptation. In the Garden of Gethsemane, the resurrection, and the angels will be there at his second coming. Read that in Revelation when he comes, and the angels that will follow him. I love how Robert Godfrey puts it. He puts it very well when addressing the purpose of angels and Jesus' ministry. He says, angels help Jesus to do God's will, not to avoid it. I'll repeat that. He said, angels helped Jesus to do God's will, not to avoid it. And the reason I mentioned this is because it's easy for us to take scripture out of context, and many do. And we must be reminded that scripture interprets scripture. I said it weeks ago. Scripture interprets scripture. And to guard against this, this possibility of error, of taking scripture out of context, we must be students of his word, diligent students of his word, that God has taken the time to reveal himself to reveal himself to us through his word, again, the Holy Scriptures. So we have to study them and show ourselves approved. So God, he's going to go, those that actually find the refuge, that take the refuge in him, we need to be reminded that the psalmist finds his refuge in no one other than God himself. And the second point is that God protects his people that dwell and abide in him. And now we reach this final and third point. God's promise to those that abide in him. Here the psalmist ends with a set of promises, and I'll read them again. Because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. When he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. If you notice here in these verses, God is saying that there's this, because he holds fast. In other words, because he holds me dear, because he abides in me in such a way. Isn't this the words of Jesus in John 15? Abide in me, and I will abide in you. He is telling us, abide in me, grab onto me, hold onto me, cling to me. And as you do that, continually, it's progressive. It's not just this one moment you clung onto him and that's it. And now I'll just kind of wander off and do my own thing. And then when I need you again, I'll come back and cling to you. No, we have to continually remain in him, abiding in him. God says, I will deliver. There's a change here. See, there's a change in these last three verses. Up until this point, the psalmist was had a self-testament. You are my God. You are my refuge, my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Very personal. And then it changes in verses 3 through 13. It changes into you. God will protect you. He will not come near you. It will not affect you. It will not take you. I will deliver you. That is what God. But now here comes this promise. God is speaking. These are the words of him. He's saying, as you abide in me, I will deliver you. I will protect him who knows my name. Many know God's name. Many will say, yeah, I believe in God. But very few know him by name. In the Old Testament, we know him as God, but he was Jehovah Jireh, he was El Shaddai. Here, we just see in the beginning of the psalm, he was known as the Most High, the Almighty, El Shaddai. He was known as Jehovah Rapha, Jehovah Jireh. Whatever God did, he would go ahead. He would be if he was known as a prophet, that's who he was. They would know him as Jehovah because of who he was and what he did. And so for us, many times we become disconnected from those names of God in the Old Testament. But the people of the Old Testament knew him in that way. And he's saying, you will know me. He says, because he knows my name. When he calls to me, I will answer him. Consider the simplicity of what he's saying there. If you call out to me, you don't have to go and be a monk in some remote place and sit at the top of a mountain to get God's attention. You can actually get his attention by simply calling to him in prayer. And God is saying, I will answer him. It's so simple that children can do it. But it's also so difficult that adults don't even do it enough. We try every other means to resolve our affliction, to resolve these things, instead of going to God first. And yet, the entire time, God is saying, you call to me? If you call on me, you call out to me,
I'm going to answer you. Problem is, we don't like when God answers the way, or when he answers in a way that we are not in agreement with. He is saying, I'm going to answer you. And we have to trust that his will is perfect. He says, I will be with him in trouble. Again, relational. God is walking with us, his faithfulness to his people. He's walking with those that are in trouble. He doesn't forsake you. And he promises to rescue you and honor you. It would be enough that if you're in trouble, it would be enough for God, you know, to simply say, I'll rescue you. But to honor, again, it shows God goes above and beyond because of the kind of God he is. There is no other God like him. And here we see, with long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. God has shown us his salvation in one person, and that is Jesus. He says, Tim, you don't need to look any further. You want to be saved from this pestilence. You want to have assurance. You want to have hope in the midst of all this calamity that surrounds us. God is telling you and me today, salvation can be found in no one other than Jesus alone. He is your hope, and he is my hope. So as we remain isolated, we can be comforted with that. I love Spurgeon. He says, whether he or she dies, young or old, he is quite satisfied with life and is content to leave it. He shall rise from life's banquet as a man who has had enough. It would not have more, even if he could. A life well lived is what he's referring to. That is a satisfaction. Not that God is promising that you're going to live to 120 years, but that the minutes, the hours, and the days on this side of heaven count in such a way that when your life is said and done and God calls you home, you know who your hope was in, and you know that you made your life count for him who is worthy. My prayer is that this psalm will serve as a reminder to you and me that he is a refuge to those that trust in him, that he is a protector to those that dwell and abide in him. And he has promised to remain with his people, no matter what the calamity or affliction may be that we are facing. The prophet Isaiah wrote that the virgin will give birth to a son, and she will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Jesus is the one that Isaiah prophesied about. And it is Jesus himself that is with you and me during these times. Be comforted today as you begin to treasure God's faithfulness in the midst of the calamity, and you look to Jesus as your eternal hope, as you long for his return. Amen. Pray with me. Father, forgive me if I have misspoken, and I always ask that you would remind your people, that you would comfort your people with your word, with the eternal word, Jesus. That in these moments, we don't have to fret. We don't have to worry. We shall be wise. We shall take the proper precautions. We shall be mindful of our neighbors as of ourselves. But Lord, at the core of our being, we know who's in control. And we know who this universe belongs to. And we know who has the final say. In the meantime, Father, strengthen your people. and give us the joy of your salvation. Extend your mercy to us once again. Protect your people from this virus. I pray specifically for those in our church family, the nurses that go and are dealing, that are in the front lines in many ways, dealing with doctors. I think of Anne Marie and Orlando, her husband, and Elvie. Praying for them, Father. Protect them and protect their families. And may they continue to be a light in these places where disaster is happening. May they bring the gospel message to those that are hurting, to those that are in desperate need. Be with your people this week, and we pray in Christ's name. Amen. May God bless you. May God be with you. And Lord willing, we will be here again next week. And if not, hopefully this maybe might be past us. We'll be looking and we'll be gathering next week. But for the time being, continue encouraging each other, continue calling each other on the phone and praying for one another. Our sister Shorty did send a prayer sheet. So please take time to go through that with your families and pray for one another. May the Lord bless you.